Exodus chapter 33. And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear, unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, You are a stiff-necked people. I will come up in the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Now, therefore, put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount of Horeb. So maybe we'll just try to think on these few verses. So if in context of what's going on, Moses has been on the mountain, and the Lord told him, he said, get down. These people have made an image, and they've fallen down to worship it. And as we come down through the latter part of chapter 32, we find that Moses has come off of the mount and found this golden calf that they're worshiping, they're dancing and singing and doing all of this, I don't know what to say, but ungodliness, idolatry, that's what's going on. And the Lord, you know, the Lord says this in this 33rd chapter, Moses, get up from here, take this people that you brought out of Egypt. You see how that God is distancing himself from them? You, Moses, go up, thou and the people which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt, unto the land that I said I would give to Isaac, to Abraham, to Jacob. Go up, I'll send my angel before thee. I'll drive out. So as you think about this, this is what we'd really like to dwell on if the Lord would lead us and help us this way. Verse number 4. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. So as we think about this, you know, in their first three verses, the Lord said, Moses, I'm going to do what I said I would do. I'm going to give them the land of the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite. I'm going to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to do what I said. You take them, my angel will go with you, and go on up there and take that. But you know, he said, I'm not going with you. I can't go with you. I can't go with you. I can't be in the midst of you because of what's in the heart. Really, that's where it is. It's in the heart. And in the heart is this idolatry. In the heart is this paganism. In this heart is forgetting what God has done for them. And the Lord said, I'm not going up. And I just say this, thank God for the reaction that they did had, that they did have. The Bible says this, and the people mourned. When the people heard these evil tidings, you know, I think about this. I can think of no more evil tidings than the Lord say, I'm not one with you. I can't think of anything that would be any more, bring any more affliction, bring any more pain, bring any more sorrow than to think that the Lord would say, I can't go with you. But you know, if the evil tiding is that God can't go because of my sin, that's one thing. But if the evil tiding is that the Lord's not going to be with me, that's something else, isn't it? You know, if it's an evil tiding that I'm caught up with because of my sin, you know, that's totally different than it being an evil tiding that the Lord can't go with me. So I would ask us this. What is it that would make us mourn? Would it make us mourn that they had to drink of their sin? Would it make us mourn that God was going to visit their sin? Or would it make us mourn that the Lord said, I can't go with you? I tell you, that is what I'd like to think about today. That if the Lord can't go with us, what hope do we have? What hope is there? And I would say this. I believe this is very true in the world that we live in. Just give me the land. Give me the land of the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite. Give me the land of the Canaanite. Give me a land that floweth with milk and honey. I'm really not concerned whether you go or not, Lord. What I'm interested in is the things of this world. That's what I'm interested in. Well, I'll say this. If we had all that the world has to offer and we don't have the Lord, you tell me what profit is there. You tell me what have we been advantaged if we get all of it. You know what he said? He said, I'm going to give them that. I'm going to give them that. I'm going to give them what I promised. But if the Lord is not with us, oh, how that it ought to break our hearts. How that it ought to break our hearts that God is not with us. And you know, as I think about that, you might say, well, I believe the Lord is with us. Is the Lord with us? Is He really with us? Is God with us in the presence and in the Spirit and in the power of God that we really stand in need of? You know, you might reject that, and you might say, well, I believe that He is. But again, as Anthony read and opened the Sunday school this morning, you know, it took the Lord's presence to drive out that legion of devils. It'll take the Lord's presence, whether there's a legion or whether there's one or whether there's a multitude, however you want to look at it, for my family and your family and for our people to be saved, it's going to take the presence of the Lord, is it not? Will it not take the Spirit and the power of God for anything spiritual to be accomplished? I realize this, they could still have the land, they could have that, and the angel could bring them to that. They could have that, and Moses could bring them to that. They could have that, and we could have all of the earthly blessings in this life, but without the presence of God, what do we really have? What do we really have without the presence of the Lord? So he says this, The people, the Lord said, I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Now you think about this. How that God, in a sense, was being merciful unto them, that He wasn't in the midst of them, in the midst of their sins. If God had been there in the midst of them, in the midst of their sin, He would have consumed them. Right. Can you see that? Can you see that God brought them to a place that they would come to a place of repentance, separate from their sin, where God would be able to be with them? That's right. Now you read your Bible. Read it with me. Verse number 3. a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. You know, if the Lord had been there in the midst of their sin and in their goings, I tell you, He would have consumed them. But God brings this word and brings this word that man could come to a place of repentance, that God could dwell within. And you'll see, if you go through this chapter, you'll see that the presence of the Lord, it wasn't in the midst of them, but the presence of the Lord did come back down. The presence of the Lord did go out to the tabernacle. Maybe you wanted to call it a tabernacle of meeting or a tabernacle of the congregation. But Moses took the tabernacle where God met with him, and he took it out of the midst of the camp. He took it to the outside. God couldn't come into the midst of the camp because of the way that they were doing. I mean, here they were. And I don't say that in the wrong way. I just say that God can't come in. I say this, that God brings about a work in the heart and in the life before God comes to dwell there.
Right.
So you read with me. Verse number 4. Lest I consume thee, the last of verse number 3. Verse number 4. When the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, they grieved, they lamented, their heart was broken. They mourned these evil tidings. I say this, I can't think of anything that would be more evil. More evil. Why, you say, well, what about an enemy coming? What about the Canaanites falling on them? What about the parasites falling on them? I would say this, if the parasites, if every one of those came, if all of those, I believe there were 7 different nations there, if they all came and fell upon them, if God was present, what would be the outcome? But what if one of them came and the presence of God wasn't there? What would be the outcome? I tell you what I stand in need of, what we as a church stand in need of, what Christianity as a need stands in need of. We stand in need of the presence of God, that God would be with us, that God would be in our midst, that the Spirit and the power of God would be present in our lives, in our churches, in our individual lives, that we might not only be able to have the earthly blessing, but the blessings of the presence of God. There's the greater blessing. My gosh. All of this life, you know, every day of my life, I'm getting closer to leaving everything I've got. Everything that I've worked for, everything that I've labored for, everything that I've labored with my hands, my thinking, whatever, however you want to say it, I'm going to leave it all. But thank God the presence of the Lord is not going to leave. I have something everlasting. But I would ask us this. Does it make us mourn that God says, I can't go with you? Does it make us mourn? Does it grieve us that the presence of the Lord is not there? And you know, you might argue with that. You might say, well, the presence of God is here. I would say this, and I believe we can see it through the Bible. I see when the presence of God is there, the power of God is there. When the presence of God is there, there's something being done. When the presence of God is there, friend, there's things that are unusual happening. I tell you, friend, Moses left for a day or two, and friend, the people said, as for this Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. Up and make us a calf. Up and make us a god to serve. Up and make us a god. I tell you, that's the world. You know what's happened right there? Moses' presence was gone. What about when God's presence leaves? What do you reckon we'll do then? Reckon we'll make us an image? Reckon we'll make us another God? Reckon we'll have a God? I believe this. I believe that everybody has got something that they worship. Whether it's their self, it's their son, it's their daughter, it's their wife, their husband, their job, their money, whatever it might be, there is something that man is worshiping in this world. And if the presence of God is not there, we're in idolatry. Would it make us mourn today? I ask you this. Does it grieve your heart that the presence of God is not there as it ought to be? Maybe we could say this. I think this is a great cliche today. That it's not there like it once was. My God, what about once was? What about having something that we've never had before? Friend, people want to get back to what they were. Well, if I get back to what I was and I'm away from God today, I'm very likely to get back there again, aren't I? Why don't we have something greater than what we had before? Why don't we have a goal of having the presence and the power of God in our lives more so than we've ever had? We just go through the motions. This is what the Bible said. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on his ornaments. So, as you think about that, you could read the definition of that in several. You might get several different definitions. To decorate, it might be jewelry, it might be fine apparel. And this is the way I think that I'd like to bring it out. The decoration. They took off all their finery. They took off all of their decoration. And I tell you, God is not interested in our decorations. Yeah. God, you know what they made out of their decorations? They made a golden calf out of their decorations. God is not interested in our outward show. God, and you just think about this. See if it's not true. The decorations, or if it would be jewelry, you know where that is? That's put where everybody can see it, isn't it? And you know what that is? Most of the time, and I don't want to say that it started out wrong, but it could end up wrong. It might be a pair of earrings. It might be some bracelet or anklet or something like that. But you know what? A lot of times it ends up being something to boast me up in pride. It ends up being something to show how rich I am, how pretty that I am. Look at me. I tell you, God brought them to the place that they put off their decorations. And friend, you know what God wanted to see? God wanted to see what was in their heart. God's not looking at our decorations today, ladies and gentlemen. And you might as well get rid of your decoration. If we don't have the presence of God, it doesn't matter what decoration you put on. God's not looking our way. We need a new heart. We need a heart that's humbled unto God. We need a heart that says this, Lord, as Moses said there a little bit farther. He'll say, Lord, if you're not going up, we're not going up. I'm not going up if you're not going up. And I say this, folks, spiritually speaking, if the Lord don't go with us, we're not going anywhere. We are not going anywhere if the Lord doesn't go with us. If the presence of God is not with us today, I tell you this, we'll die beside Mount Horeb. Now you can go on to Canaan. You can go on to Canaan and have your houses and your lands and your children and all of your accolades. And you can have all of your money and you can have all of your pride. But if you do not have the presence of God, I tell you, you are lifeless. Without the presence of God, we are lifeless. But they put off their ornaments. You know, I believe that was something to some outward resemblance of repentance. I believe there was a humbleness there. And you know what they were? They were just plain. They were plain. They got rid. You've seen people and I've seen people. And you know, I wouldn't want to say it to be ugly. But you know, some people are just dressed up to the hilt. I mean, they're painted and they've got all kinds of jewelry on. And you know, it looks to me like what I observe. I look at somebody saying, look at me. Oh, if there could be something coming from our heart
that would say, look at my God. Look at the one that dwells within me. Look at the one that is with me. Oh, don't look at my decor. Let me get rid of that that calls you your attention to me. Let me get rid of all of my jewelry. Let me get, and I don't mean that literally. I don't mean that. I'm not harping against hair or skirts or bikinis or shorts or jewelry. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that in the spiritual sense. Let us get rid of the outward decoration and let our hearts, oh God, be humbled unto the Lord, that the Lord could look our way and God would be present with us. Oh, how that we need that today. How that we need the presence of God. We've been so blessed in so many ways. I mean, I look around. I remember just a few weeks ago we took up an offering. And my, how rich that this little church is. How to be able to take up an offering and then take another one up today for two families burnt without. Oh, but what we really need, what we really stand in need of, is the presence and the Spirit and the power of God. If I get all of Canaan and he don't go with me, what have I gained? What do I have if I get all of Canaan and no presence of the Lord? Oh, they mourned. They mourned and they put off their ornaments. They got rid of their pride. They got rid of, look at me. They got rid of that. Oh, if we could do that, if we could come to church with a desire for God to be seen, if we could come to church with some expectation. I'm afraid we come to church service after service, and honest to God, we don't expect anything to happen. Why? How could that be? This must be what we're expecting. We're not expecting the Lord to show up. If we expected the Lord to show up, we would come of expectation of something happening, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we be expecting something to happen? I mean, if the Lord showed up, friend, you know something? There was nobody I could even die in His presence. And friend, those that were dead, whether it be the widow of Nain, her and her son, our friend, or whether it be Lazarus, who had been 4 days in the grave, and his sister said, by now he stinketh. You know what? In the presence of the Lord, there was life. What did you come expecting today? Let me ask you this. Did you bring anything with you? Did you bring anybody with you? Is the presence of the Lord with us today? And the Lord heard, and the people heard these evil tidings. And they mourned. And no man did put on him his ornaments. I tell you, I believe they laid it all aside. And they laid it aside. They laid all that. You know, listen to that verse number 5. Verse number 5 said, the Lord said to Moses, because the Lord had said, say unto the children, you are a stiff-necked people, so a stubborn, obstinate, hard. Why, that's just for them. That's for me too. That's my nature too. That's mankind. Mankind is hard against God. Mankind is stubborn against God. Mankind wants to argue with God. God says you need to do this. You know what I say? Well, God, now I don't know about that. I believe, Lord, if I've done this, that ought to be satisfactory. I tell you, God's given us a command, and man wants to argue with God.
True.
Continually. Obstinate, hard, stiff-necked, stubborn. Thou art a stiff-necked people. You are a stiff-necked people. I will come upon thee in the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now, put off thine ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do with thee.
Now you may say, well, God's going to decide.
I tell you what, God's already decided. God's already decided. Now, I ask you this. Are you going to put off your ornaments for the presence of God? Are you going to put off your decoration? Are you going to put off your pride? Are you going to put off all of the outward show and let's have a heart that belongs to God? You think the Lord don't know what He's going to do?
I tell you who don't know what they're going to do.
People. People don't know what they're going to do. They don't know whether they're going to serve the Lord or not. They don't know if it's worth the price or not. They don't know whether they want the presence of God or their ornaments.
Let me ask you this. Who sees all your ornaments? Who sees the ornaments? All those round about us, right? So we're going to put on a show for them. What does God see? So God sees the heart. So I ask you this. As God looks right here, God is looking for an action that reveals what's going on in the heart. Is He not? He says in Matthew chapter number 3, John the Baptist says this, bring forth therefore meats, or fruits, meat for repentance. Bring forth an action that reveals what's going on in the heart. So I want to look in a place or two. Let's look in the book of Judges. Book of Judges, a very familiar scripture, chapter 16. And I'll try not to dwell here too long in any scripture. But here's Samson. Judges chapter 16, here is Samson. And I'd like for you to just look with me. Let's start in chapter 13, verse 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move on him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Well, what's going on with Samson? Spirit of God's moving on him. So let's go to chapter number 14, verse 6. So Samson, a lion roared against him. Verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father and mother what he had done. Can you imagine now? Can you imagine? Just imagine you're going to grab a 8-pound cat that don't want to be grabbed. How is that going to turn out? Most of the time, not too good. Most of the time, you're going to end up... He grabbed a young lion and rent it like a kid. He rent it like a little young goat. He rent it apart. How did he do that? The Spirit of God was upon him. Look with me in verse 14. Chapter 14, verse 14. I'm sorry. Chapter 15, I believe. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arm become as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosened from off of his hand. So what we see, I tell you what we see, this, we see the presence of God in the life of Samson, don't we? We see the presence of God. Now the Lord is telling the people in Exodus 33, I'm not going with you. That ought to make us mourn. Look in chapter number 16 with me about Samson. Listen to these words, verse 20. And he wist not, and said, the Philistines be upon him. So Delilah says, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep. Now what about a man that ought to have the presence of the Lord in his life, asleep in the lap of the devil? That's what will happen. That's exactly what will happen. We'll go to sleep in the midst of our enemy. Without the presence of God Almighty, we're going to go to sleep laying in the lap of the devil. Listen. Listen to these words. And he rose up from sleep and said, I'll go out as at other times before and shake myself. What's he going to do? Oh, he's going to go out. He's going to expect God to be there. But God told the people in Exodus 33, I'm not going with you. Guess what? God's not going here with Samson. He's going to get up out of Delilah's lap. He's going to get up and he said, I'll go out and shake myself and I'll be just as stout and strong and mighty as I've ever been. But I tell you what, that didn't do it, did it? He got up and shook himself, and the Bible said this, he wist not, he did not discern. He had no discernment that God had departed from him. I tell you from chapter number 15, verse number 14, a friend of where we are right here, you know what was going on? Friends, we read about some great things that he did, but I don't read that the Spirit of God was with him. I tell you what we do. How do you boil a frog? Huh? How do you boil a frog? Set him on the stove in cold water. Just turn the stove up. I know you're looking at me funny. But you know what happens? The gradual change. I can't dump a frog in boiling hot water. He'll jump out. Look how the devil works, folks. You think the devil's going to turn the heat wide open and boil us to death? No, I tell you what he's going to do. He's going to turn it up nice and slow. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to get acclimated. We're going to get acclimated to God not being with us. We're going to get acclimated to be cold and indifferent. We're going to get acclimated to doing it on our own without the presence of God. For you know it, the devil's got us. Look where Samson's at. You think he didn't get acclimated? Little by little, how many times did Delilah tempt him? How many tales did he tell her? Finally, he told her the whole truth, didn't he? And when he told her the truth, she said this. She discerned, he's told me his whole heart. Did she not reveal that? Did she not discern that? To her that was revealed, she discerned he had revealed everything.
Right.
She called for the Philistines. Samson said, I'll go out, just like always. No, you're not going out this time, Samson. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. So look what happens. Verse number 20, no discernment. Verse number 21, no vision. Verse number 21, no power, no strength. You see him losing it? You see why he's lost it? The presence of God is not there. No discernment, no vision, no power, no strength. You know what they're going to do? They're going to take him down to Gaza. One of the biggest cities, it's not the capital, but one of the biggest cities in Philistia. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to make a fool out of him. They're going to make a fool out of Samson. They're going to get up and they're going to hoop and holler and they're going to say, our God has delivered our enemy. You know what? Oh, friend, what about that? That the God Dagon is exalted above the God of Samson. Isn't that awful? That the world we're living in today, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven and earth, the God, the Holy Spirit, that's supposed to dwell and live in us, a friend, that the world today can run and make a fool out of us.
Right.
Isn't there something wrong there? What's wrong? I tell you what's wrong. The Lord is departed from him. That's what's wrong. No vision, no discernment, no power. Going to be made an absolute fool. Verse number 23. Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand.
Look who's getting exalted. Our God our enemy into our hand. You know what it is? It's man. It's man. It's man. Mm-hmm. They got their ornaments on. Look at the ornament they're wearing. They're wearing Samson around their neck. They're wearing Samson as their earrings. They're wearing Samson. You know what Samson's wearing? Samson's wearing anklets of brass. Samson is wearing anklets of brass. A friend, probably one of the weakest metals that there is. This is not iron. No, this is brass. And friend, I tell you what they're going to do. How they're going to make a fool out of Samson. Because Samson is now their ornament. We need to put off our ornaments and have the presence of God. The Philistines are wearing Samson. He's their glory. He's glorying. They're glorying in his defeat. Now listen to this verse. The lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their God. Dagon, their God. Is their God Dagon? Is he a God? He is absolutely nothing. But in their mind, Dagon has delivered Samson, their enemy, unto their hands. How did Samson really get delivered into the enemy hands? His own life. The presence of God was missing from his life. Look, just a little bit more about Samson. Verse 24. When the people saw him, they praised their God. You think that we don't live in a world today, folks, that glories every time somebody in the church falls. Every time somebody stumbles, every time somebody is made a fool of, every time that the devil gets the upper hand, the world glories that somebody that claims the name of Christ has fallen. It's the truth. It's not any different than what we're looking at right here. They gloried. They gloried in that. When the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God had delivered unto our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. I'll tell you how he slew many of them. Under the spirit and the power of God's how he slew them. I tell you what Samson's going to do here in just another verse or two. He's going to jerk off his ornaments. He's going to get rid of his ornaments. And he's going to say, God, one more time. Would you, Lord, would you let me feel your power one more time that I could bring this great house, bring this great people that are looking on me and making fun of me and making fun of my God. Lord, would you one more time strengthen me? And he held the pillars. And friend, he drew them together and he slew a multitude there. But it cost him his life. It'll cost me and you our lives as well. If we have the presence and the power of God, it'll cost us our life. I don't mean that literally. I mean that spiritually. We're going to have to lay off our ornaments. Read with me again. Again. I'll try not to be too awful long-winded. But listen, in the book of Luke, very familiar scripture. They've gone up to the feast. Who's gone up to the feast? Jesus, the boy, Mary, and Joseph. They've probably been there for a week. Headed back home. Listen to what the Bible says. Luke chapter number 2, verse number 43. When they had fulfilled the days, you know, is that what we're here to do? God hears me. I'm afraid so many times that's what we're here to do. We're just here to fulfill the days. I don't mean that to be ugly. But I tell you, folks, the Spirit and the power of God is needful. Come with an anticipation. Come to church with an expectancy. come to church expecting God to do something. And you know what I need to do? I need to be prepared that God could do something through me. You need to be prepared that God could do something through you. Well, I don't like that. Well, that's all right. You want to stay dead? You want to stay in that condition where God's presence can't be with you? You want to keep your ornaments and your decoration and your jewelry and your looking good and your pride? You want to keep that? I'll tell you this. You're trading that for the presence of the Lord Jesus. The presence of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Bible said. When they fulfill their days, they return, and the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. I'll say this, that the child grew in verse 40, and the Spirit, strong, and the Spirit filled him with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him.
He's left behind. Who left him? Left behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Now I ask you this, is there any closer acquaintance than this? Should there be anyone that would be more concerned than these? But we're going with the crowd. You think with me now, this is reality, both spiritually and naturally. They're going with the crowd. They're headed back to the house with the crowd. And you know what?
Surely Anthony's got him.
He must be traveling with Rick. He should be with Daniel. Maybe Tricia's got him. Maybe Mary Ruth's got him. Well, you know what? I need to look in my life. I need to look in my heart. I need to know whether he's with me or not. I need not expect somebody else to have him. What a close relationship. And a relationship, ladies and gentlemen. A friend, how close can he be? I'll tell you how close he is. If you're saved, he lives in your heart. Now you tell me that you don't know whether he's there or not. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. They went down the road. Come the end of the afternoon. Maybe supper time. I don't know what made them look for him. But there was something that made them look for him. I tell you what. When trouble comes, when sorrow comes, when problems come, we'll be looking for the Lord, won't we? How about we look at him while we're festivaling? How about we look at him while we're feasting? How about we look for him while we're on our way back home after we've been to church, after we've been down to worship, after we've been to the festival? Before we leave here today, why don't we look and see if he's with us or not? Reckon that'd be a good thing to know? You know what the Bible said? They supposed. Reckon Samson supposed? Reckon the children of Israel supposed? Supposed. Assumed without any evidence.
Assumed with no evidence. Now, you know, I can assume that Anthony is going to have him today. What if he don't?
Have I got him? Have you got him? Is his presence with us?
Would it be different if the Lord was with us? Would it be different if the Lord Jesus Christ was walking with us step in step? Would it be different? Would it be different than us walking on our own and walking in the crowd and walking with the group and no presence of God around? There was no presence of the Lord Jesus around. They went a whole day's journey, the whole crowd, all of their friends, all of their acquaintances, and nobody had the presence of God, and nobody was looking for him either.
That's right.
Isn't that the world we're living in today?
Supposing they went a day's journey and sought them among their kinfolks and acquaintance.
They sought him. You know, that word there, sought, it means through anxiety, through carefulness. You know, it came to a place they got worried. I would we could get there.
I would we could get to a place that it worried us that the presence of God was not there. I would. I know this. I know without a doubt when they left their home, He was right there with them.
Yeah.
There was probably hundreds, maybe even thousands gathered together as they went on to Jerusalem. But when it broke, the whole crowd left at once, probably, didn't they? When the festival was over, am I supposing He's there today? Or do I have His presence? And they sought Him among their kinfolks and acquaintance. Now, God, I'll just say this. You know, I don't say this disrespectfully, but it ain't Darlene and Larry's job to keep up with these two. It ain't Rex and Danny's job to keep up with Paul Hayden. It ain't my aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas and my friends and my family to keep up with Jesus. That's my job. That's my job. To know that I have the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit directing me and leading me daily. That's my job. Where did they go? They went back to the temple. They went back to the temple. 3 days later. A day out, most likely. We've got that. Most likely a day back. And sometime in the third day, they found Him. What was He doing? He was doing the Father's will, wasn't He? He was busy doing what the Father had for Him to do. You might say, well, now that must have been God's will for Him to stay down there. Well, I'll just say this. If it was God's will for Him to stay down there 3 more days, I believe it had been God's will for me to stay down there too. I don't believe it would have been God's will for me to leave the presence of the Son of God. Listen to John 15. So John 14, what's He talking about in John 14? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. John 14, He's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. I'm going to give you another Comforter. I'm going to give you one just like me. John chapter 15, Jesus says this, I am the true vine and the Father. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Can I go to Canaan? Yep. Can I live in a land of milk and honey?
Yep.
Can I do anything spiritual? Can I do anything of eternal value without the presence of the Lord? We can't do it. And listen, it doesn't matter whether it's individually or whether it's all of us together, without the presence of the Lord, we still can't do anything.
I'd like to read to you just one more time, just a few scriptures, the book of Acts. Look at what happens with the presence of the Lord. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. So what's going on here? Verse number 4. So they've been praying. They did what the Lord said. You go tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued. You be clothed
till you sink into a garment, till there's a garment that covers you, that you are wrapped in it. And that garment was the Holy Spirit. You tarry. So they're there, 120 of them in the upper room praying, waiting, seeking the Lord. Chapter number 2, verse number 4. So the day of Pentecost has come, verse number 4. And they were all,
That's what it says. Do you think that's inclusive of all that chapter number 1 is talking about? I believe it is. I believe those 120 that were in the upper room, including Mary, including the mother of Jesus, including his brethren, I believe they're included. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you know what they're accused of? Their actions are so strange. Now listen, this is not chaos. It's not chaos. It's not muttering. It's not unintelligible. But listen. Listen. Verse number 8. Or verse 7. Are not all these men Galileans? Verse 8. How hear we every man in our own tongue? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Pergia, Pamphylia, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Cretes, Arabians. This is not chaos. This is the Holy Spirit of God giving a message in how many different languages? Now let's bring that down spiritually. The Holy Spirit in you is able to give your neighbor, your family, your friend, the visitor, that one that you work with. Through the Holy Spirit, God is able to give a message that is intelligible unto them through you. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, God is able to help them to realize the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not what all of this is about? Peter is going to preach this day. And friend, by the Word of God, Peter is going to stand up. They're going to accuse him of being drunk. Why, they're just a bunch. You know, if I was listening to somebody speak German or Japanese or some African language, you know, I would just be bumfuzzled. I wouldn't know what was going on. It just sounded like gibberish to me. But if there was an African, if there was a Japanese person, if there was a German here, they would understand it just fine, wouldn't they? So God is working through this little group of people, through the work of the Holy Spirit, using these people to get the message of Jesus Christ. Why, they're drunk. Peter said, they're not drunk. It's just 9 o'clock. It's just the third hour of the day. They're not drunk. This is that Joel spoke about. This is that the prophet Joel spoke about. A friend, that the Holy Spirit of God was going to come down and dwell on them. He didn't only dwell on them. He dwelled in them. So just another minute or two. Listen to verse 41. I'm sorry, let me back up just a little. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they heard Peter's message. They heard their guilt. They heard the plan of God. They heard that they had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard that. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Did Peter take his sword and do that? Did Peter jab him with a sword? Did Peter grab an ox and goad and jab him with that? No, I tell you what was going on. The Holy Spirit of God was pricking their heart. And you know what brought? You know what that brought? What shall we do? What shall we do to escape the wrath of God? We're guilty. The Holy Ghost did that. If you'll have it, the presence of the Lord in Peter and the others there that day brought about this work.
Right.
So listen to what the Bible says. And I know, you know, you could make light of this, or you could say this. There's no way that this could ever happen again like that. The Bible said in verse 41, they gladly received the word, were baptized, and the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. Go with me to chapter 4. So chapter 3, the man at the gate has been healed. Beautiful gate. 40 years old or above. He's been healed. I'd like to read one verse out of that third chapter. And he gave heed unto them, verse number 5. He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. God help us that we've got something that those who do not have the ability to get to God or even into the temple, that we've got something to give them. He was expecting something. You know something? If the lost world, and there's lost that gathers, I do not remember a service that we have gathered together and there were not lost people sitting here. So they should be able to come with an expectation of receiving something. I'll say this, if we do not have the presence of God, they will not receive anything eternal, spiritual, life-giving to the everlasting part. So chapter 4, they've healed this man that laid at the beautiful gates, been healed, not through Peter, not through John. They might have been the means, they might have had the words, but it was through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they're going to say. Chapter 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Don't you know that made the Sadducees mad? You're preaching about a resurrection from the dead? We don't believe that! Isn't that the world we live in today? They don't believe it. I tell you what we need. We need something to convince them. Right? Don't we? Don't we need something? Well, I'll say this. I was dead. You were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. And if we've been saved, you know what we have? We have had a resurrection. Not a physical resurrection, but we have had a spiritual resurrection. And if we've had a spiritual resurrection, we ought to be able to give evidence that there's really been one. As Heather said earlier this morning, we need evidence, don't we? So by the word of God, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So 3,000 over here in chapter 2, 5,000 people converted. And you know something? They were converted because the church had the presence of God with them. He was going with them. In Exodus, we read of a people who heard evil tidings. I would like to think with all of my heart the evil tidings that they heard were this: God is not going with us. I need to mourn. I need to get rid of my show, get rid of my ornaments, get rid of my outward, get rid of my outward beauty, get rid of what draws attention to me. I need the presence of the Lord Jesus in my life. That's all that's on my heart. Anything on your heart.